Sometimes kids will say the craziest things as they're learning how their body works. I can imagine you've had experiences with that. Some of the most embarrassing comments said in public sometimes are just butt cheek comments or things like that that kids will sometimes say. I remember even my one son kept hearing things about the Christian walk and had a time of prayer with his mom one night in his bedroom, and when I was gone that evening, came, and when he saw me the next morning, he wanted to tell me he asked Jesus into his knee. And he was very excited about that, and when he saw me kind of smile, he didn't understand. And he said, I said, you talking about you had Jesus in your heart? He says, no, I asked him in my knee, Dad. You got to learn this. Now, if we got to explain the body, the human body to our kids, one thing I think we don't realize is we need to explain the church body to the children of God. We really do. Like, we need to explain how the church works. And it's out of that that in a conversation the elders were having, that I mentioned if you were with us last week, in a conversation the elders were having about the church being on mission, and we're talking, we spent 5 weeks thinking about what it looks like for us to go outside these walls, to engage with culture and city, to be on mission because we've been sent. Not because it's easy, or not because we always know what we're going to say, but because we have this gospel truth that God has sent us to declare to others. In the midst of that, and just wrestling with church life, and a conversation that had come up numerous times among the elders, is that we need to help explain not just what it means to go to the outside, but to function on the inside. So, sensing even the leading of God's Spirit, and we spoke that way at the elder meeting. And we wondered if God was leading us in this direction. We decided to add to this series 3 more weeks, looking at the what, the who, and the how of church. And last week, I talked about what is the church. And I gave this large scale overview that the Bible explains that the church is the pleasure of God. Like it is His pleasure to give of Himself to us. That the church is the people of God. That we are this adopted family. That now your bloodline, whether it's German, Chinese, Italian, Indian, whatever it is now Christian. Like you literally share in the blood of Christ. And you have a new identity rooted in Him that extends the bounds of your language, the food you eat, the nation you're part of, even the era in which you live. Because there are Christians before us and there are Christians after us who will be part of the same unit. That the church is the presence of God, that God manifests Himself uniquely in this. Even in texts like Matthew 18, which talks about the authoritative decisions that the church makes, that God, Christ Himself, is there present. That the church is the power of God, that there's an authority that Christ received from the Father that we, the church, have in declaring and proclaiming and even engaging with the sinful spiritual forces that are there. Every single Sunday, as I pray with some of the prayer team before this service, and they pray during each service, a different group of people pray during the service. Every single Sunday, the one thing I say that there would be no influence of the evil one, and I always pray, not on our authority, on the authority of Christ. I pray that every single Sunday, that there would be no hindrances to us hearing and responding to the gospel, because 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, Satan loves to blind people. And so I specifically pray against that. Not by my authority. Oh my goodness, I have none. I pray in the authority of Jesus Christ, in whose name every knee will bow, Satan's included. The church is also the proclamation of God, that we are called to declare His special grace, the gospel. The church, therefore, and symptomatically, is also the provision of God, that we are to be showing forth His common grace blessings, symptomatic of our soul being changed, that our body now wants to serve others. And finally, the church is the purpose of God, that everything God was going to do in and through creation, ultimately to the very end of the story, lines up with what God is doing in and through the church. That's big. That's big picture. That's huge. You even kind of like, well, what's that look like? I mean, help me figure out what that looks like. Well, good. I needed to give you the what first so that I can now give you the who and the how. We'll start with the who today. Who is the church? And I want to define more fully what it means to be the church. Before we do, let me just pray. Ask God to speak this morning. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, if we ourselves and our children need to understand about their bodies in which they've never existed outside of it, they taste, they see, they hear through that body, and yet they need to be instructed on what their body is and how it works and how to treat it and how to understand it and live in it rightly. If that is true, how much more true is it that we as the body of Christ, the body of the church, needs to understand what we are and who we are and how we work. So I pray, Father, that we sensed as your elders a leading of your Spirit, and we just want to be guided by you in all things. So I pray that you would facilitate even now what we're learning and talking about. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Help us to hear that this morning, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to start with definition first. Just give you a definition. I wrote this. I obviously borrowed ideas from other places, but I wanted to give you a definition of church, big church, like the church, not just a church, the universal church. And I define it this way. The universal church is an international and eschatological community. I know those are big words, not the international per se, but eschatological, because it's otherworldly. It's otherworldly. It's not, you're not going to find it somewhere hidden in a cave. You're not going to find it in some political system or philosophy. It is from God. This international and eschatological community of the new covenant between God and humanity. When I'm saying that, I'm summarizing the whole biblical story, that what God began in the Old Testament and he runs through the new finds its meaning in Jesus Christ. So when we read that text in Corinthians connected to the Lord's Supper, Jesus, through Paul, is even explaining that the blood, the cup symbolizes his blood of what? The new covenant. That it's a people connected to Christ. It's people of the cross. It has nothing to do with what news channel you watch or what skin color you are or what nation you were born in. Nothing. It completely has to do with Jesus and his being sent from the Father. Which is why then, in depiction of the full Trinity of God, the Trinitarian nature of God, I describe how the church is this. This church who Christ, notice, creates and rules. Creates because it's through him, but rules meaning he's the authority. Who the Spirit indwells and directs. Like when you receive Christ, the Spirit indwells you, is a seal, is this down payment. But also, even as the elders believe he was doing with our church, directing us to speak on these things these weeks. And through whom the Father is glorified, because all things ultimately are for the glory of God. For from him and through him and to him are all things. Romans 11:36. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. But notice this, not only who Christ and who the Spirit and through whom the Father, but in whom the Christian belongs and participates, get this, not through a podcast, not through a website, but in a local gathering as a family and as participants in the mission of God. So even when I want to define universal church, I make sure to explain, you don't know this church other than in a local body. Like, you don't just, hey, where do you go? I go to the universal church. Where does it meet? Technically, nowhere. Because it includes Moses, for example. And it includes, if the Lord hasn't come, by the grace of God, your great, great, great granddaughter. Right? It includes those people. And you aren't singing with them and worshiping with them because they're not here. You are literally part of a local church, which is the manifestation of the things being spoken of here. So there's two parts of that definition that speak to the who. In this, both the congregation and the leadership of the church are addressed. And in a sense, what I want to do for the rest of our time is when it comes to like a mechanics of a car, if we were to open up the car, you would not want me to be explaining to you. I remember when my oldest son, who's more mechanical already than I am, was little, he's like, "Dad, let's go out to the car and take a peek at it." And I'm like, I looked at his mom and I said, I don't know what I'm talking about. She's like, just go with it. He's like six. So I walk out there, open the hood, and the hood's open, and we're looking. Yeah, there's the engine. All right, we done? Dad, what's this? Well, I'm thinking, where's Gary Hoover right now? I didn't know what the parts were, but I'm telling you, I feel in regard to this hood, I'd like something to share with you. I feel much more confidence of lifting up the hood of the engine of the church and explaining to you its parts. And there's really two I'm going to talk about this morning. One is the congregation, the people in the church, and one is the leadership. So first, the congregation, and the text that was read, one of the texts, was Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. And even when I define the congregation, I ask this question: what does it look like, based upon my earlier definition, to belong and participate in a local church? Because notice, in that universal church, I said it finds expression in a local gathering in which you belong and participate. So what's that look like? And the text that speaks to this is Hebrews 10, 19 to 25. And if you have your Bibles open, look there. It's on page 1007 if you're using the Pew Bibles or probably your own ESV. Therefore, brothers and sisters, listen to this language that the author of Hebrews writes. Since we have, notice the since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. He's going to use such theological language, but why? Because he's speaking something that transcends our normal reality. He's speaking about the eschatological church. Since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, not by our birthright, not by our parents, not by our money, not by our intelligence, by the blood of Jesus. And he explains it more. What is the blood of Jesus? It's the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. So he's describing, really, in real rich Old Testament words, the gospel of how Jesus gave access to God the Father through the cross, where our sins were paid for, sins that separated us from God, so that now we have full access to the Father through Jesus. I want you to note, by the time he ends this beautiful statement, he will not say, so in your own little prayer closets, enjoy this. That's not what he's going to say. Because right now he's speaking so abstractly, you're like, yeah, this is great. He's about to rebuke people for not gathering with the brothers and sisters. So watch how quickly he moves from this otherworldly, eschatological language to the kind of stuff we're doing this morning. And since we have, verse 21, a great priest over the house of God, there's your pastor. Who's your pastor? Jesus is your pastor. But again, it's cosmic, it's huge. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, not grounding. That statement saying, I am not grounding my participation in God on me. I'm not grounding on my moral life, the number of devotions I had this week, or how strong my prayer life is. I'm not basing on, because I didn't use a cuss word this week. I'm basing it on Jesus. With our hearts, end of 22, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, by the way, which symbolizes baptism, which we'll talk about soon. 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, because there will be lies, even our own sinful bent to tell us that we need to do something to earn God, or it's about our morality, and Christ will say, I have lived your life for you. So let us hold fast, for he who promised is faithful. And now 24 and 25, now it begins to put clothes on this abstract concept. It starts to show you what that should look like. And let us consider, meaning let's strategize. Let's think about how to stir up one another to love and good works. You can't do that in a prayer closet with a podcast. This assumes you're with people. And even 25 even rebukes not neglecting to meet together, as it is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The day being the world is getting worse. The end of history is coming. Christ is soon to come back. And we are thinking about wrestling with what that should spur us on to gather together with this unique body of Christ to do the mission we're called to do and to be the family we're called to be. So I define local church. I give you definitions. I even put them in the notes because I just want to give you some help with this, some clothes to wear as you go about being Christian. And I define a local church this way: a group of Christians who weekly gather in Christ's name. Notice that. We don't gather as Democrats or Republicans. We don't gather as Americans. We don't gather because we like to hunt together. We gather in Christ's name to officially affirm and oversee one another's membership in Jesus, relationship to Jesus. But notice I say, to not only oversee it, and that overseeing means have some ruling over it. The congregation rules this, but also to affirm. And his kingdom through what? Gospel preaching, ordinances, and authority of Jesus Christ. So there's several key aspects of a Christian's relationship to the local church that I want to talk about. The first is that I even give that to you so you can see it. The first, everything about a local church is based on the gospel. It's a work of the Spirit. It's personal faith in Christ and adoption by the Father. Notice how careful I'm being to assign the full work of God into all these things. In fact, I even put Spirit before Christ because I know brothers and sisters can disagree about this, but I actually believe that the Spirit is what works first. And then you respond to Christ out of that. But it's based on the gospel. Like you are part of this church because we just really like you, or you're even like a family member of somebody we know. You are part of this church because you're a family member through Christ. Like you are adopted child of God, and we as the church gather you, overseeing and affirming that work and saying, come, join us, we're one of those too. Now there's this thing called baptism, and I feel like Christians need to be explained what this is. I explained it simply like this. Baptism is the grace ceremony of initiation. I say grace ceremony because it reflects not just, oh yeah, in our club you gotta go through a hazing event where we hold you underwater for a little bit. No, it's not one of those things. This is the ceremony that God established to reflect this real transformation. It's a new birth ceremony. Yesterday there was a wedding. I'm standing right on this stage. The last two Saturdays there have been weddings here, and I've been up on this stage. And I'm seeing this husband and wife entering. They totally love each other. I got to see the groom open a letter from his bride. He hadn't seen her the night before, so it hadn't been that long, right? But he didn't want to see her until that door was opened and she walked down. And I got to see this groom open this letter, and you can just see the guy holding back tears with a bunch of groomsmen standing around him, right? But he's reading this letter to this woman who's saying, I'm so excited for this day. And just in just a few moments, we're about to join together, and you see those doors open. It's just hard. Even me, I'm like, why am I getting so emotional? I've been through how many of these? But it's so beautiful. That ceremony of initiation is so beautiful. We take pictures of it. We establish it. We ground, even though their love may have started how many years ago, in that moment, there's this ceremony of initiation where they are then declared publicly before all people, husband and wife. You may kiss the bride. And I've rarely had to say that where they've waited very long. Are you sure it's okay? Yeah. Kiss your bride. Baptism is a public declaration that God has established to mark a ceremony. The Lord's Supper, then, is the grace ceremony of continuation. It's that intimate, this couple that literally is married as of yesterday, well, Lord willing, spend decades facilitating and continuing through physical intimacy, through date nights, through deep conversations, through time in prayer, facilitating their love for one another. It's the maintenance part. So Christ, knowing this full well, not only established a ceremony of initiation, but also a ceremony of continuation that some churches literally do every single week, just as some couples might have a date night every Friday. Our church does it every single month, and then as well on Good Friday. So 13 times a year, and I wouldn't be against doing more, just like I wouldn't mind a few more date nights with my own wife. But again, God established that. Why? To remind you of your relationship, to remind you of the ground upon which you stand, to explain to you what this all means, to even have you refocus, like, hey, no kids, no work, like you with your spouse sitting at a Chipotle or Panera Bread or a park with sandwiches, whatever it is, right? You're sitting there, you're looking at your spouse and you're saying, hey, we need to connect. And I love you. And we got, or maybe we got to talk something out because there's friction there. That's exactly what Lord's Supper is. Where we stop and say, Lord, I'm wrestling with this. There's some issues of sin in my life. And of course, not that I think that the sin has separated from me, like I'm not your child, but I want you to help me in this. I want to be faithful to you. Remind me of your faithfulness and help me respond in faithfulness back. And there's an order there. There's a logical, theological order from baptism to Lord's Supper. Something we could talk about maybe another time, but at least with my children, and would encourage you pastorally as a church that you start with the ceremony of initiation before you move to the ceremony of continuation, the same way that would recommend two believers to not necessarily move in together and participate in all the pleasures of the married life until they've actually come together initially. And that all makes sense, doesn't it, with marriage? For whatever reason, I think sometimes with these ordinances, we put them out of order. That relationship also involves a fourth thing. That relationship of the congregation involves discipleship and discipline. And notice those are the same root word. Disciple, discipline. The church, and hear this. And I think we need to hear this because so often people are thinking that the only people that do the ministry of the church are the pastors. That actually isn't true. What the church does is actually select certain individuals to facilitate parts of its ministry. But you've actually assigned me as members, those of you who are, you've assigned and empowered me to not be teaching at the local seminary full time, but to be here shepherding, pastoring, meeting. But I'm actually doing your work for you, the larger things, but you're working too. So it's not like, well, you're paid to work and I'm paid to watch you work. No, you're assigning me a role so that I don't have to have a secular job, so that I can work full-time during the day, meeting somebody for lunch where you could never get off work to meet somebody for lunch, but I could. But you're discipling too. So the church does ministry. The whole church, every Christian does ministry. Like to think of it as a performance would be to so misunderstand who you are. It wasn't, I'm sending pastors. No, I'm sending the church into the world. I want the church to disciple. Even the text we read in Hebrews. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. That's discipleship. It doesn't say, let us consider how to get pastors to stir one another up to good works. It doesn't say, let us consider how to get pastors to do what we don't want to do. The text is saying, church, disciple. Disciple people. And the health, if you want a litmus test of health, The health of an individual Christian would not be that they're just connected to local churches, but that they're part of the church. Like, they're reflecting their Christianity in a healthy way. The same way you sure would hope that when your kids are functioning in a family in a healthy way, that literally older siblings are saying to younger ones, hey, don't say that, tried it. 2011 still got grounded, right? I mean, you hope that or you're just seeing the kid learning how to, I'm not just going to leave dishes on the table for mom and dad. Why? Because I'm part of this family. Like, I'm going to take the dishes to the sink. Or I can sweep stuff up. Or mom looks a little tired. I'm going to do vacuuming even though I know it's my brother's turn. Or whatever it may be. Like, you just start to see what? Maturity. When you see that in your kids, you're, as a parent, you're like, oh, thank you. But you're also saying, there it is. That's maturity. I didn't have to tell you. There it is. We should be seeing that in church all the time. So I go to a hospital visitation, or one of our other pastors does, seven other people have already been there. Beautiful. Because we're all caring. We're all shepherding. We're all ministers of the gospel. Discipline is the one that probably is the hardest to understand. And let me explain even just what church discipline is. Discipline is that we as a church, the whole congregation, not just a few people in some CEO room, but the whole church is saying, hey, brother, sister, what's going on? I thought you were a believer in Jesus Christ. Honor your Lord. Find your satisfaction in Him. You're looking for that. In fact, to be honest with you, discipline and membership are those connections. Membership is not, there's no fees, there's no dues. No, it is just simply the church recognizing that you have faith in Christ. It's affirming your faith in Christ. That's it. But you know what excommunication is? It's when we can no longer affirm that. We're not trying to kick people out of the building. We're not saying we don't like you. It's simply saying we are guarding the name of Christ. We are guarding the name of Christ. All we are doing is recognizing or rejecting those who think they're believers in Jesus Christ. Not on our own authority, but by biblical standards. When somebody has been excommunicated for disciplinary purpose, it's not that we don't want them here. Of course, we want them here all the more. We want to gather around them and guide them, but we recognize that they don't know Christ. And that's a big deal. Finally, membership. I call it a discipleship mechanism. It's a two-way commitment to being a disciple and being on mission. It's really how all these parts of the church work together. It's a recognition of a gospel work in someone. It's seeing them be baptized and participate in the Lord's Supper and functioning healthy as a disciple. I even define it as this, a discipleship mechanism. Church membership is a discipleship mechanism that administers the formal relationship between a Christian and their church, local church, involving affirmation and oversight of a Christian's discipleship by the church and submission and participation in the local church by the Christian. It's two ways. It's mutual participation, mutual care, and mutual submission. Please hear that. It's not some kind of authoritative, we've got you. In fact, if anything, it's a greater commitment by the church to care for people. By membership, the individual member submits herself or himself to the authority of Christ, knowing it's mediated by the church. The individual member agrees to be cared for by the church and commits to serving, giving, and participating in the church as to the Lord. It's a commitment to work. I live out my life in a physical body as a human, and I live out my Christian life in a spiritual body as a Christian in the church. There's no disembodied human. And there really can be no disembodied Christian. And the fact that we have to make a case for that is insane. It means that we have been so disconnected from what the Christian life looks like and how it forms and how the Bible speaks to that, we need to teach, which is why the elders encouraged even us talking about it this way. In essence, church membership is how an individual Christian commits to being a disciple and how a local church commits to raising up disciples. Related to that, let me now turn to leadership. And based upon that earlier definition I gave you, notice I said this international and eschatological community is ruled by Christ and directed by the Spirit. I asked this question: what does it look like to be ruled by Christ and directed by the Spirit in a local church? And what I want to tell you is that God has assigned the local church to select leaders from among them to serve in these capacities. They don't claim it as their own. They don't say, "I want to lead." Right? You select them, you affirm them, you also can remove them. You're asking leaders to facilitate and serve over you, mediating the rule and direction of Christ in the Spirit. I define church leadership this way. And this may be even where there's more hood lifting going on, and let me explain it to you. The local church selects from its members qualified individuals to serve in its two offices. One office we're just going to call pastor elder, and the other is deacon. I'll explain those in a moment. In order to do what? Provide spiritual and physical ministry care to the congregation and local community among whom the church serves as a loving family and an embassy of Christ. So here are some aspects, and let me describe the five for you. First, church leaders are under shepherds of Christ. If we had time, I would take you to 1 Peter 5. And I would show you how Peter is even saying, listen, pastors, feed your sheep, but guess what? The true pastor is Jesus Christ. And he just assigns assistants to fill and fulfill his ministry and participate in his ministry in the church. They are empowered by God, get this, through the congregation to serve and lead a local church. That's why we are what's called a free church and not Presbyterian. And even that little difference is sensing that it's not a presbytery or assembly that selects a pastor and places them in a church for you. By being what's called a free church, we believe that the Spirit empowers the local congregation to select its leaders from among them. Do you see the difference there? Like, and some of us have been involved in other Christian traditions, and there's biblical warrant for those. The one that I think, which is why I'm in a free church, is the most biblical warrant, is to see that the Spirit empowers individual congregations with their own innate authority to select leaders from among them to fulfill the ministry needs. I'll tell this in a minute, we're going to offer a membership class upcoming in September. I'll be teaching it on a Wednesday night, and you may just even want to come and ask those kind of questions, like, what's a free church compared to Presbyterian? Those are great questions, versus a Methodist or a Lutheran or Roman Catholic or Eastern Orthodox. Those are great questions to ask. All of those are based on understanding how the Bible directs the church to minister. The second key aspect that really helpful, I hope, for you, there are two leadership offices. So you speak of offices, like the office of the president or something like that, right? A position that gets filled. Acts 6 describes these. There's two. There's one that I'm calling pastor elder, and according to Acts 6, it's called to care for the spiritual needs of the church. In fact, in Acts 6, it says there's all these physical needs, there's widows in need, there's all this feeding of people who are hungry in the church body, and the pastor elders say, we don't have time to do all of that and to focus on the word and prayer, so we're going to select, and the Spirit guided this, those that are called deacons. So the word pastor or elder, that means shepherd, and deacon, you know what that means? That means servant. So you can see how God designed the church to have a left and a right leg. A pastor elder deals with the spiritual needs of the church, and deacon deals with the physical needs of the church. Now, the way our church is designed, long before I came, is that we split the deacon into kind of two roles. We have language of a trustee And we have a diaconate board. Notice the word deacon is in there. And literally, men and women serve on these. One of them focuses on physical maintenance, changing the lights, redoing painting, or getting bids for the roof, etc. You'll find the diaconate board is preparing foods for a funeral. If somebody is in need of, they had surgery, they need meals, they organize that. Notice how both of those fall under the office of servant, deacon. Whereas the elders, pastors, it's the same word in the Bible, pastor, elder, overseer, even the word bishops is sometimes get used, it's all for that same office, which means Doug Julien, who's sitting over there, who is an elder in our church, and I, we are both in the same office, even though he rarely preaches from here, but he technically has the same office that I have right now. Mike Butts is sitting right there. He is an elder as well. Same office. Now, the elders may select gifted individuals, certain key people to serve in certain roles. They've never asked me to help with mechanical repairs in the church, but they have asked me to teach. Now, notice that. They're just sensing God's gifting and aligning people to serve. But technically, when I am doing the ministry of the word, which is my normal job on Sundays, I am fulfilling the office that the elders are doing. And by biblical right, any one of them could be up here doing those same things. They've just selected me. They've looked for someone with certain training and skill set to participate in those ways. But it's still the office of the pastor elder that's doing that. The last three about these leaders, the church leaders are servant leaders who model Christ, get this, in character and suffering. And I put that word in there. In character mean that if we were to go to 1 Timothy 3, you would see both for both offices. I mean, I encourage you this week to go to 1 Timothy 3. If you look at the small group questions, you'll see that one of the texts to look at is that one where it talks about the requirements of character for both the office of deacon and the pastor elder. There's requirements there. That if I were to be unfaithful to my wife and or abuse my children, I would be disqualified biblically from this office. Notice I say not only character but suffering. What is the pastor, elder, what is the deacon supposed to do? They're supposed to be burdened for people. We've got so many brothers and sisters who have this gift of compassion and mercy that when someone is hurting or aching, they respond. And when they do that, by the way, they do it on your behalf. I remember my first month here, I think it was my first month, maybe 6 weeks, a couple in our church, their kids were grown and gone. The husband had a stroke, found on a work trip, and helicopter here, and he was in a coma, and he ended up not surviving. And I remember I'm like 4 or 5 weeks in, and I walk into the hospital room, and I see this wife, and I just felt like vomiting. I'm like, I didn't say this to her, but I said this, Lord, I don't know if I can bear this. And she wanted me to go in and see her husband, who I'd never even, in the 4 weeks I'd been, I'd never even talked to him. I actually had seen him. He would sit in the back over there, but I'd never even spoken to him in person because I just hadn't had time. And I she kind of reaches for my hand for strength, and I'm thinking, I'm kind of glad to be holding yours too. And I walk in, and I just weep over this bed, and I'm praying for this man, and a nurse is in there, and I'm trying to comfort a wife, and I'm suffering with them. I remember sitting at bedsides in years past, or meeting with sick children, or praying over people as elders, and just, or seeing marriages collapsing, and just having my stomach churn, because I am called like Christ was called, though he does it to perfection. I am called to do it as an assistant, is to weep with those who weep and to put my arms around them and to love them and to pray for them and to get calls in the middle of the night and to go over or to stand between a husband who looks like he wants to knock his wife out. All of those have happened in just my 4 years and 1 month here. Because I am called to be an assistant, because where would Jesus be? And I don't have the words of Jesus. I don't have the healing power of Jesus. I don't have that, but I'm called to be his assistant. And so I go, and you don't want a podcast then. You don't just want a website. You want a pastor. You want a shepherd to be in the room, to be with your husband, to care for your children. That's what you want. Notice I say, not only are they modeling Christ in character and suffering, but notice they should have the support and the supervision of the congregation. You are in charge. Biblically, the view is that the Holy Spirit directs the congregation to select individuals to be in these positions. If there, I think it's by the bylaws, a 75% vote that I was disqualified or didn't fit, I don't power that by going to the governor. I'm removed from my office. And some other brother can come and serve in the capacity I am serving in, because God has given you, the congregation, the authority to oversee me. And you've elected elders, these other pastor elders, who then every year sit down with me and say, doing great here, clink, what's up with this? Yes, sirs, right? Let's work on this, because they are responsible to you and you've selected them. We're lifting up the hood of the engine to look at it. But it also says support. It also says help, encourage, facilitate the ministry. D, the fourth one, church leaders are selected and confirmed by the congregation who they represent and oversee, and I've spoken about that. And finally, church leaders do two things. It's comfort, and that's the one that's probably easiest to receive. You'd probably like me to comfort you in those moments, and as a representative of Christ and a representative of the whole congregation, when I walked into that hospital room and I met with that wife, I was representing you. And if possible, I think we have 360 members, I bet, if it was possible, all 360 members would be standing in that hallway, reaching their hand for that sister. But you got to go to work or watch kids, or you're sick yourself, and so you select from among you a shepherd to go do that task, because at 2 in the afternoon, I can do that. But you also select me to challenge. You want me to be with God's word, preaching it. Notice the text that I didn't even look at. And listen to this language in 2 Timothy 4, page 996. If you're not there, you can just listen to it. Paul begins, I charge you. That's big words. Like, I am commissioning you in the presence of God and of Christ. That's a big deal. And it even describes Christ as the judge, the living and the dead, and his kingdom. What are you supposed to do? Are you supposed to preach your own political bent? Are you supposed to preach your own philosophy of life and marriage and family? Preach the word. You can even notice why the normal way we try to even preach on Sunday morning is what? Expository preaching. To let the word be what is preached. Get this. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. That word complete is the hardest one for me, with complete patience. I love you all, but sometimes it's hard to be patient. For the time is coming, get this, verse 3, the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. Now, if this was written 2,000 years ago, you think that time is here? But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. This is not the best recruiting material for pastors. Suffering is part of that. Imagine, hey, glad to have you at Walmart. Glad you're here. Be faithful, stock the shelves, endure suffering. Like, endure suffering? That part of the job description at Walmart? It's part of the job description of the pastor, elder, and the church. That's the hood of the church's engine. Let me give you a quick test. Let me just listen to these 10 questions. I borrowed these from a guy named Jonathan Lehman, or I adapted them, but some of them are his own. Probably 5 of them, but Tell me if you see this in yourself. Don't just elbow the person next to you, especially if it's a stranger, that'd be kind of awkward. But don't just elbow the person next to you. Like, but imagine how you might see this in other people. Do you see churches man-made and rebel against any kind of institution in nature? Do you think church is simply a tool to help people in their individual spiritual walks? Do you think it is fine attending church indefinitely without fully joining as a member? Do you ignore baptism or see it as unimportant or irrelevant to your Christian life? Do you view the Lord's Supper, this is a common one, do you view the Lord's Supper as your own private mystical experience as a Christian and not as an activity for church members who are incorporated into the life of a local church together? Do you avoid integrating your Monday through Saturday life with the lives of fellow Christians in your church? Do you think you can make a perpetual habit of being absent from the church family gathering? Do you do that on Thanksgiving with your own family? Do you make, how about this one? Do you make major life decisions, moving, accepting a promotion, choosing a spouse, finding a house? Didn't mean to rhyme any of that. Do you make major life decisions without considering the effects of those decisions on the family of relationships in the church? I am blown away by how young parents will look first for the school. And they think school district before they think of their local church. And they might want their kids going to school here, but they might be going to church 25, 30 minutes away. Do you buy homes and rent apartments without regarding factors such as distance and cost will affect your ability to serve your church and participate in the church family? Do you fail to realize that you are partly responsible for the spiritual welfare and physical livelihood of other members in your church? Did you hear that? Partly responsible. Even members you have yet to meet, you are partly responsible for their welfare. Just as Communion Sunday, when you give money, the church gives, $1,200, $1,800 every single Lord's Supper for our benevolence. And I cannot tell you how many times I've had to say this to people. I bet 100 times I've said, let the church help. Can you let the church can help with this, with a bill that they can't pay or medicine they can't cover. And that pride, you all feel it. You know what I'm talking about. They feel that. Here's what I say. Okay, what do you think would happen if I were to bring you up on the front of the stage? I'm not doing this, by the way, so don't worry, lady. All right, I say this. If I brought you up and I had you share your story, how do you think your brothers and sisters would respond? I said they would overwhelmingly want to cover the rest of your medicine. They would overwhelmingly want to help you in a certain way. That's what they've already done, actually. They've already done that. And they've entrusted the pastors and elders, or the deacons and trustees, those two offices, to facilitate that in their name. So, thank you for thanking me, but it's not all my money. When you gather next Sunday in church and you're gathering with your family, they're the ones. Except they just didn't know it. And you may not even know which ones, but the point is your church family gave to you. Isn't that beautiful? But feel that means there's a connection that you are partly responsible. Not just me being responsible, but you. How do you respond to this? How do you respond to the fact that we are this community created by God to receive and declare the love of God in our area, but also to one another? Well, I want to challenge you to be the church. I want to challenge you after this kind of health class on the body of Christ. I want to challenge you to live rightly. It's like your medical doctor would say, eat right, exercise, like live in it well. What should the spiritual doctor say? Live right, eat well, exercise, be a healthy disciple. If you haven't been baptized and you're a Christian, get baptized. We're going to have a class in due course. You can come, and you may even just come to the class. And I've had people like, I'm embarrassed to get baptized because I've been a Christian for a long time. Don't be embarrassed. Be a testimony of what faithfulness looks like. You can just come anonymously to the class. Maybe I'll baptize you with a mask on. Whatever. Let's just do this. Whatever it takes. If you're not a member, consider being a member. On We've tried to even make it more user-friendly. We're going to start tweaking the class a little bit. The class, since it's long, it's entailed a lot, it's going to be 2 hours long. The next one we're going to have is September 26th. It's a Wednesday night. I'll be teaching it from 6:30 to 8:30. You may already be a member and you just want to sit in and have a conversation where I'm teaching, explaining what this is, and we're taught. You can ask questions. It'll be as dialogical as it can be. But Wednesday, September 26th, call the church office, sign up for what we'll announce more of that soon to come. But be healthy. We're not saying this because we're trying to get numbers. In fact, actually, a healthy church has more people attending than our members, and that's what we have. We're not trying to do that. We're just simply trying to want you to be faithful. But we're also trying to be faithful. One thing the elders realized is a church of our size, it is really, really hard. This is the last thing I'll say. We've realized that we need to be more faithful. So I don't want to stand up here and say, you need to be more faithful and argue that we haven't been evaluating. We've realized that there are spiritual care for others that we need to be doing more. And one thing that the church has long done has been pastoral elder shepherd visitations. Like, that has been just a normal process where, like a physical doctor, you get a checkup once a year where you, how can we care for you? What needs do you have? How is your walk with Christ doing? In our modern American churches, it's all impersonal program show, and there's none of that. That's changing. What we as pastors and elders are going to start doing for you this ministry year is that we have already divided our membership list up and assigned to every single elder. I've got the 25 or 30 people listed right here that I pray for weekly, that in due course, and we waited till after I could announce this, that you will be contacted by us, and we will every single year call in, sit with you, meet with you, ask you how you're doing, pray for you, rebuke, challenge, or comfort and care. Find out there's issues going on that we can help with financially as a church family thing. We are called to do that. If you're supposed to plug in to us, then we're supposed to plug into you. It goes two ways. And the elders have asked me to announce first from this platform that we will do that. All the elders have already, the shepherds, that includes Doug Julien, that includes Mike Butts, it's just the two that I've spotted standing up here, they've already got their own lists, already have begun praying for them, and we will begin pastoring and shepherding in that way. So don't be surprised when, why is Mickey Klink calling our house? You know what it is? I am called by Christ. If Jesus Christ were your shepherd, you know what he would do? He'd come up to say, Rich, I see Rich sitting there. He'd say, Rich, how's your walk with Christ? Do you find it hard to trust in the work that I've done for you? Are you loving your wife well and caring for your kids or your grandkids? Are there questions you don't understand about God as you try to live in this world? I care for you. I want to pray for you. I want to be in contact with you because I'm your shepherd. And what Jesus said is to this church, pastors and elders, you need to be having those conversations. And we're going to do that. And I know for some it's like, I don't know if I want to talk to those guys. I get it. Some of those guys I wouldn't want to talk to either, right? But the point is, we want to be faithful. And as a church, working at being a healthy body of Christ, where I'm not just encouraging you to come to a class on membership, for example, or baptism class in the future. I'm saying we actually will come to you, not in an invasive way, set something up casually, whatever it may be, because we want to be faithful. And we want you to be faithful. Because we need to be the church. And it's a serious matter. And we need to know how our physical bodies work. I'll tell you what, though. We also better know how our spiritual body works and live in a healthy way. Let me pray. Father, you are such a good God. And you are so worthy of all our praise. And thank you for just guiding us in this process. I thank you for even causing the pastor elders, to look at their office and to say, Lord, are we being faithful? Father, even that is a sign that we are submitting to you. We're not running just a business. We're trying to be the church. And how do we shepherd people? How do we care for them? Lord, you've given us members. You've given us others you want us to reach. You've given us visitors or people who aren't members. But our members, those children that we know of, we are supposed to, enacting that authority that you've given us as the Father. And so, Father, we want to do that faithfully. But I pray that that same openness of the church would be reflected in an openness by the congregation. Those who have yet to be baptized or been part of this church forever but are not members, to be faithful disciples. Not for a philosophy of ministry, but for a biblical practice of the Christian life. So, Father, even though I've gone long, there's been a lot to say. Help us just to focus for this last moment on this final song that sings your praises, I pray in Jesus' name.